In a series on carrying heaven and foundations of the supernatural. And so I've been blessed to see and have encounters in supernatural. Most of you in this room probably have had some level of encounters, and I'm going to start sitting down. We'll see how that works out. But so tonight I'm continuing on this subject of faith, something the Lord's really been unpacking in my life. Is faith. And I don't know if you have the questions that I have, but I have questions like, so why does God only heal some people? Why can you be in a service, two people get healed, and six people leave sick? Or, you know, Father, what do I have to do? What's my part in this operation of this thing called faith when I feel led to minister to people, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, whatever that looks like for us? And so I really believe we're living in a season, and I keep saying this, but it's true. I believe where casual and convenient Christianity is going to be challenged, because God is calling us to be a representation of the church that is full of the fullness of what the cross has to offer us. And that's a real exciting thing to be a part of. So when I say us, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me. And my heart here is not to tell you what you're not doing, what you should be doing. My heart is just to present truth in a different light. And so I can only share with you where I'm at in this season of my life of being 30 years in ministry, and I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And I think that should be all of us. I think one of the greatest positions in the kingdom is to be a person that has a teachable spirit, to see things differently sometimes than you've seen them, or be open to an enlarging or expansive view of a subject that you think you know, but God gives you a part of it that you've never seen, and it changes you forever. Anybody ever have that happen, where you thought you knew something, and you got this revelation in a deeper way, and all of a sudden, it not only just affected you knowledge-wise, it's now changed you. You live differently. And so I want to talk tonight, simply go back and talk about the simplistic power of increasing your faith. Because I think from a pastor's perspective, a lot of times when we're talking about, you know, being the church and the body with healing, deliverance, all the supernatural encounters, things like that, the question I get asked all the time from believers is, so how do I increase my faith? And so I was brought up in a very legalistic religious environment where it was driven by works. It was driven by striving, earning. And the Lord began to pull me and my wife out of that several years ago, probably going on for maybe close to 8 to 10 years, and really began to reveal us the Father heart of God. And we began to see things a little different. It's not that everything we knew was wrong. It was just that God was beginning to expand what we knew. So we could see more of who he is. And the more of him that you see, all of a sudden, the more of you changes. You begin to transform differently. So it's going to be hard if you're not tracking with me on this series, because what happens is if you miss the first lesson on carrying heaven, you'll miss the whole foundation of what that looks like. And the foundation of that is have a revelation of the love of the Father. And if we don't have that, everything else that we fall into when it comes to giftings and operating in gifts and flowing in supernatural ability becomes weakened, because we make it about the wrong thing. So it's not the what and how we do things, it's the why and who we do it for. And that's very, very important, because in ministry and giftings and experiences, we can be very self-centered, and we can very quickly make what's happening about us, our ministry, our gifts, our abilities, our talents, how it makes us look, how it affects us. And so I don't know if you know this or not, I think you do, there's no such a thing as selfishness in the kingdom. Even God is unselfish. As a matter of fact, we have the only God in the world. That's what makes Christianity so different. He's so unselfish. He's about us. He's humble. Everything he challenges us to be, he already is. And so that's the challenge that we're called to. So if you've not got listened to some of the messages, there'll be stuff that you'll hear that you're just going to hear a part of, but it's you're going to be challenged because you're not going to get the full picture of it. So I encourage you, not because I'm speaking it, but just to go back and listen, because this truth is very powerful. And I may say something tonight, you'll go, I'm not sure about that, and we just actually covered that in the last lesson. the last encounter we had together. So I want to start off with a question, and I want to ask you this question, and I want you to answer it in your mind. How much faith is enough? Because you know and I know the problem with most of us, including myself, or maybe not all of us, but some of us, is that we don't feel like we have enough faith. Or if something happens, we begin to question our faith. And the conclusion we come to is we come into an agreement with this concept of, well, I must not have enough faith to see that happen. Let's be real. If we really came into the reality of what faith looks like, we wouldn't need others to bring and give us what we need. We'd be able to walk in that in our own identity. You agree? I'm not saying there's not a gift of faith. There is a gift of faith. There's a gift of healing. There's people that flow in gifts. But the Bible says that all the gifts are for all of us. And what happens with faith and experiences and encounters, we tend to exclude ourselves when the invitation is to the body. God hasn't picked a few people out and said, I'm going to give you special faith. Faith is available to each and every one of us. So I have to be very, very careful that I walk this thing out and I really begin to discover what faith looks like. Well, Father, do I have enough for a miracle, for that encounter? Do I have enough faith to pray and believe for that person that has a need right now that I know that you absolutely can fill? So I wonder if I have faith for a miracle, and what happens as that moment, that encounter at that moment comes purely about me, what I bring, not about what he's bringing. It's about what I'm doing, not about what he's already done. And so it shifts us. It's actually an identity question. Those questions come from not knowing the nature of God or our own identity connected to that nature. I'm learning that everything I ask God for, God brings me back to the question of my identity. So why are you asking me for that? Well, Lord, I just like, well, you already have that. Why are you asking me? We ask God for a lot of things. I'm not saying you can't ask God for things. I'm saying we ask God for a lot of foundational truths in the New Testament, in the epistles, in the Acts church that God talks about that we already have. You don't have to ask whether or not you had a father and mother. If you don't know that, well, you're in trouble. You do. That's what happens. That's what it takes. That's a solid foundational truth. And so I believe in the last 2 months, in this study, in this pursuit of identity, one of the things the Lord, I never asked for this, one of the things the Lord spoke to me, he says, I want to give you a revelation of faith, Jamie, you've never had before. I want to show you some things about faith that will change you. And once again, one of the big things for me as a believer, not as a leader, but as a believer, I have to be careful because I'm always busy looking inward. So when somebody needs a healing, somebody needs prayer, somebody needs this or needs that, that moment I begin to look inward. And what happens is it shifts my focus onto me and off of the person I should be focusing on. Anybody ever have that happen? You ever have anybody invite you over? I've had people invite me over to their house because I'm a leader and I'm a pastor. And yeah, we want you to come over and pray for Steve because he's in a wheelchair. It's like, that's a lot. Right now, all of a sudden, I'm inward and I feel this incredible responsibility to produce or perform. It's a very common thing for believers. You say, well, I don't have that problem. Would you have that problem if I said to you, I want you to come to the mall with me this week and we're going to pray for the sick? Well, what sick? Any sick we run into. I guarantee you for a couple of nights and you're processing, you'll probably reach a place that I've reached many times. What excuse can I make to not go? Where can I go? Who can I have plans with? And I hope we're not like that, but the reality is sometimes we get that way. And sometimes we get so in front of what God wants to do that I can miss the encounter altogether. And the scary thing is I can develop a doctrine or an excuse or something to justify missing that encounter or not having it at all. And the biggest thing that I've, talking to believers, the biggest thing I find people run into is this issue of faith. Well, I don't understand. Don't I have enough faith? Why didn't it work for this person, but it worked for that person? So there's some absolutes about God. How many of y'all know it's absolutely God's will to save people? And it's not any different for God's absolutely will to heal people. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth. It's the first compound name of God in the Bible. It's not declaring that he's this and this. It's declaring this is who I am. This is my nature. It's oneness. Jehovah Rapha is one name. It means I heal, period. And so you can imagine being in ministry, I'm starting to process this message, this teaching, and I'm having to really unpack some religion that's still alive in me. Some truth that needed to be expanded, and maybe even some UGBs, ungodly beliefs that I've developed along the way that God is saying, I would like to change this in you if you'll let me. And so I don't believe I have the absolute, you know, fullness of what I'm giving you tonight. I'm just giving you a part of the journey that I'm on. So I want to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And it says this, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly. Think soberly. I want to stop here. Because this phrase, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to, it actually means in the Greek and the Aramaic, it means to be vain in thought. Sometimes we think that this word just means pride. We quote the scriptures, that's just talking about being humble. And we all feel like, hey, I'm humble, you're humble, we're all humble. We're pretty humble people, but it's deeper than that. It means to have a vain thought. That means without success or results. To have a vain thought about God means you go into a situation and you don't think you're going to be successful or you're going to see results right off the bat. You'll pray, you'll go through the motion. You'll talk faith, you'll act faith, but reality, what's going on the inward man is different than what's coming out of your mouth. And it's actually, to be vain in thought is a value issue. It is a pride issue, but it's a value issue. And it's an irreverent, the definition of this word is an irreverent manner. That simply means lacking the proper respect. So here's what he's talking to these people in this verse. He's saying, you need to make sure that you value what's important and give respect where respect is deserved, which is God, which is Jesus. So this is a serious encounter. But think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of what? Of faith. Now let me just say this verse is powerful because you all didn't get a measure of faith when you got saved. You all were created with a measure of faith. And you've heard me talk a little bit about this. A measure in the Bible is defined as a portion, a fixed or suitable limit or capacity. It's a quantity or quality and a quantity amount of something that you have. And in this predicament, in this story, in this verse, he's actually talking about that every one of us have the exact same measure of faith when we were created. And a measure defined in seed, and I'll talk a little bit about that. Faith has seed. It's labeled as seed in the Bible. Same as the word is labeled. You heard the parable of the sower? What is the word defined as? It's defined as seed that fell into the soil. And the soil determined what happened to the seed. So faith is also one of the things that's defined in the Bible as seed. And so a measure of seed, according to Jewish culture, is about 2 pounds of seed. And I brought some seed with me. I'll show you that in a moment, and I want to talk to you about that in a moment. So as I'm processing this verse for a while, I think in and of myself, I may have misunderstood what faith really looks like. Because my concept of faith is the more I pray, the more faith I have. The more I fast, the more faith I have. The more I seek, the more faith I have. That's kind of true. But I don't pray to get faith. I pray to get intimacy. Fasting and prayer and seeking in the Bible define going after Yeshua or Jesus, and it creates, it's a hunger for intimacy. And so we define as faith leads you into intimacy, but reality is intimacy leads you into faith. It's the discovery of the nature of God that leads us into faith, which is really powerful. I said this last week. Confidence is produced by love. The more you know somebody loves you, the more confident you are in that relationship. The more you are to stand out, the more you are to speak up, the more you are to represent that person that you're in love with, that you have in your life. So if we each have a measure, what if a measure is all we need to connect to the Father for what we need? Let me say it again. What if the measure that you've been given is all you need to get what you need? So can I get what I need with this measure? Or do I have to have this measure? Do I have to draw a measuring tape from that wall to that wall, which is I don't know how long, and say, I can't get certain things from God unless I live in this measure? So I don't ask for peace. I already have it. I say, Lord, unleash the peace within me, because Jesus left. What did he say to the church? My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. He's not an Indian giver. He said, I'm going to give you my peace now because I'm going and you're going to be upset. But in a week or so, you'll have to find peace again. So God is consistent in everything he does. And the measure I'm learning that I already have now is all that I need for what I need. Not just for me, but for you. That changes the factor. That changes how we do faith, how we do Christianity. And the cool thing about this verse, this word measure in this verse, in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, all imply the same thing, that it's the exact same amount of faith to each of us. We translate this verse that he chose as certain peoples and gives us different measures, but the reality of the translation is it's the same measure to all. It's the exact same measure. And we got to choose. When I grew up, when I kind of grew up in legalism and kind of religion more so, and it was, I'm not saying everything was bad about it, but a majority of was it, I was trained to see truth to limit me. You know what I'm talking about? Where truth kind of shamed you and discouraged you and pushed you down. It didn't lift you up. It didn't challenge you. It made you feel bad about who you were. And so you can either see ourselves as weak in truth, or we can see ourselves being positioned for the opportunity of growing in our encounters and moving in the fullness of what God has for us. I'm either going to do life for faith, or I'm going to do life in this presumptuous doubt of expectation that's in the negative. What if right now, out of the gate, we actually have what we need in faith, and it's simply just being in him. Now, we're called to be loved company. Since the Lord led us to call the church this, it's been like the Lord's really rocked me with Acts 17:28. In him we live, we move, we have our being. What if we have everything we need to be who we're supposed to be? It's there. We just don't know how to call it forth, and we don't know how to walk it out. This word, in him, we live. That one phrase, in him, mean that's him consuming you with his identity. To be in him means I get consumed by him. So I'm sitting and I'm listening and I'm asking the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to help me with this, because he said, when we get done, it's going to be fun. It's going to be great. Because this is going to shift your idea of what faith looks like. What does that mean? You'll come to the revelation that faith is not self-generated. When you think that you have to do something in and of yourself other than your intimate relationship with God, listen to this. I can't stop saying this. From the moment you got saved, your main priority was to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Not to grab onto some gift, not to grab on some ministry, not to grab onto some talent, not to be somebody special. It's just simply to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. When you have that, that generates everything in your life that you need. And I find in my own walk, I spend a lot of time trying to self-generate things. When God just simply, listen, son, it's just simple. All I want you to do is live in the principle of stewardship and live in the principle of sowing and reaping. Those are some of the key principles of our response throughout the Word of God. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. James talked about it. Peter talked about it. The disciples all talked about it. So in Matthew 17, 20, Jesus is healing. He's dealing with a boy that has a demon, and he's actually bringing healing to him. So I want to read this. This is Matthew 17, 20. It said, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, I surely say to you, if you have faith as a... Is it not up there? If you have faith as a... Not a mountain? Not even a hill? How about a bump? Faith as a bump. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. This is a reference to seed and sowing. It's God's description. God uses parables about stewardship. Here's what he says. If you have that tiny amount of faith, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing, what a word. That means never, nothing, not anything at all at any time. You say it again? Nothing is never, nothing, not anything at any time, ever. Nothing, nothing at all will be what? For the disciples. Is that what it said? Who's it say? Man, y'all are either really sleepy or I'm being really, am I going to have to dance tonight? Is that what I'm going to have to break dance while I preach? So, who's it talking about? Yeah. Isn't it great? I've just included you in my mission. You didn't even realize it. We want people to carry this, but it's not meant for one man. And unbelief here is not just a lack of faith. And I'm not going to announce this word, but because I'll mess it up. So the word, this word unbelief is A-P-I-S-T-E-E-A-H. This word unbelief. It means disobedience. It means without Christian faith. Choose to believe not. Or it means faithlessness. When I read this word, according to Western culture, I automatically think they just don't have any belief system. That can't be true. Why? Because the Bible says to every man he's given what? A measure of what? Yeah. We all have this measure. So let me read a little more of this. Let me go back. Mark 9, 17, 19. This is the English Standard Version. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him. And he asked them, this is Jesus, what are you arguing about with them? So the disciples are in this confrontation with these scribes. And they're arguing about stuff. And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, okay, because that's now what he's doing, for he has a spirit, and it makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that at church. Have you ever experienced anybody experience that at church? I haven't yet. So this is an interesting thing happening. It throws him down, he foams, he grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. And guess what? They weren't able. And watch Jesus' answer because it sounds like a real strong rebuke. Jesus answers them and says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear you? Bring him to me. One translation says, bring him hither. That's the way I want to start talking. Bring that boy hither. Sounds so dominant, right? And it's kind of like we would like it if Jesus just kept pushing us aside to do everything. Get out of the way. You don't know what you're doing. Let me do this. Have you ever done that with your kids? You started off teaching them something, then you're so frustrated. It's like, just get out of the way. I'll do it. And so it sounds like that. But my reality of the story is I wonder if they're actually bringing him to him, because that's what the guy said. But when they first showed up, they were actually bringing him to the disciples, and they thought that the disciples had something about themselves. They lost sight of who it was that had sent them out, breathed on them, anointed them to do something. And maybe the disciples, because they were healing the sick, they were doing all these miracles. This wasn't the first encounter. He had already sent them out. They were operating in faith. But I'm wondering if they got to a place where they started to get, hey, I'm pretty cool. I got a faith ministry here. I'm healing the sick, and I'm casting out devils, and I'm doing crazy things. And all of a sudden, this boy comes along. They can't produce. What happened? What happened that they were producing, and all of a sudden one situation comes? Maybe the kid freaked them out. Or maybe it's what they were arguing about. Maybe for the very first time in the disciples' life on this journey, they were challenged and it caused them to look within themselves. And all of a sudden, their focus was no longer on the why and the who, but the what and the how. That's way better truth than your amen right now, I'm telling you right now. They begin to search themselves. They begin to feel the pressure to produce. We got invited up to Canada. I go up there every now and then. We're hoping to get home this year to do a healing conference, which I love doing. But I was thinking about it this week, and I was saying, that's a lot of, to title something like that is a big demand on a person. Am I not lying? Yeah. Right? So I'm thinking, you know, okay, Lord, what does this look like? Lord said, it's okay. You just got to keep focused. And they'll bring them to me, not you. Our focus is so valuable. And somehow, maybe the scribes, what were they talking about? I bet you they were talking about healing. They were talking about deliverance. They were talking about supernatural. The scribes love to talk about that stuff. And somehow it affected the disciples in such a way that it actually interfered with the encounter. Because all of the disciples are looking in themselves, and you got to remember, these scribes, they're attacking the disciples. Some of these guys weren't super educated. The Bible tells us that. You know, some of them were. But you can imagine they're being attacked with this scribe or Pharisee concept of what God is, what healing looks like, the works they have to do, the law they have to obey, all this concept. And for some reason, in that moment, who they were, the identity that Jesus was trying to give them as they were walking with him became so inner perspective that they lost sight for a moment. And Jesus deals with faith. You know why Jesus dealt with faith? Because faith is an identity issue. And Jesus is the issue of faith. I know what it's like to feel pressure. And he calls them a faithless generation. Was he speaking to the disciples? Or was he speaking to everybody else there? Or was he speaking to the disciples and everybody else there? This saying, how long am I to be with you? Is Jesus basically making a statement that somehow your faith, talking to his disciples and the people, generations, their faith is going to have to get the revelation of activating faith correctly and what it looks like. And I love that we have great faith leaders throughout the world. We have many people that are gifted in healing. But I think we've been living in the light of other people as the body. And what's coming to the world is a revelation of a church body awakening and being full of such a revelation of who Jesus is. We begin to step out in our identity And you don't have to call me to pray for your friend. You lay hands on them and they're healed. Wouldn't that be fun? I think it'd be fun. The second thing is, does faithless mean that they have no faith? No. It doesn't mean that at all. The issue wasn't that they didn't have faith. Their issue was what they had their faith in. You following me? Why? Because we all have faith. We all believe in something. Whether it's without Christian faith or it's faith in somebody. So Jesus in Matthew 17 said, "How long am I to be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" Jesus said, he answered and said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" Then he says this. I love this translation. I should put it in for this one phrase. "Bring him hither to me." When we get the proper perspective of faith and activate it correctly. So I've been racking my brains for 3 months asking the Lord, what does this look like for me? In this story, there are two encounters, one for the believer and one for his follower. And Jesus said, "You perverse faith," perversed it. That means to turn away from its right and its good reality in your life. That's the part the disciples were to get. You perversed it. For that moment, you perversed it. That word perverse actually has one word definition. It means wrong-headed. You were wrong-headed. What an interesting word. It's when you move away from the proper evidence and the direction of a truth or a law. That's what happens when you perverse. You actually move away from what truth looks like. You start to develop your own concepts, your own ideas about what faith, what God looks like, what healing looks like, what deliverance looks like, whatever that looks like. And that sometimes causes us to step away from what God wants to do in that moment. We end up corrupting it. What does that mean? We lead it away from its original intent and the original truth that's tied to that truth. And I can tell you honestly, there's a lot of things in my life since I've been in ministry that I probably corrupted because I was limited to truth. I was brought up in a realm of anything outside this can't be true because that's what you're born to believe. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're supposed to believe this way. And if you don't believe that way and you believe like this person, you can't have anything to do with this person because you may take this person's belief. Don't fellowship with these people. Don't fellowship with these people because they'll affect you in a negative way. That's the way I was raised. The root word of this word perverse in the Greek is echo. Hello, hello, hello. Not like that. Echo. It's echo in the Greek. It means uncircumcised. That's works. It means possession. It means what you possess. Perverseness causes you to move on what you possess. You don't see what he possesses. It means ability, self-focus. And it means the law in a self-focused manner. You know that each and every one of us had developed our own doctrine, belief system. Parts of it comes from teachings and grounded doctrine and principles. That's all great. But for most of us, our experiences and our encounters will cause us to build doctrines and belief systems. And I've learned this. If it leads me away from in him, I live and move and have my being, I have to question it. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus in you enough? So what would you define as an incredible miracle? So if you and I were driving, if me and Scott were driving up to the mountain to eat whatever, and I said, "You know what, Scott? I don't feel like climbing the mountain today. Mountain, get up from there and go over there." Would you define that as an incredible miracle? Would you? Is that bigger than a cancer this big? I can't see it, so I have to look through Can you? Is it? So what are we missing? I think most of it is we become intimidated in the inside challenge, our old belief system. That's what was happening to the disciples. The scribes were saying this. They grew up living around scribes and Pharisees. They were confronted with a belief system that Jesus was addressing that was totally different for the journey that was ahead. And faith is so simplistic. And Jesus dresses a whole generation. He says, if you don't get this lesson right here now, disciples, it's going to affect a whole generation about faith. It's supposed to be a permanent revelation. You have to walk with this mentality of faith. Why? It's not only going to be a game changer for you guys, it's going to be a game changer for generations to come. Disbelieving, improper Christianity or faith is faithless. Once again, it wasn't what they didn't believe. It was just they put their belief system in the wrong place. Maybe they even refused to accept a truth after arguing with these Pharisees. See, the thing about religion is religion loves to separate us from simplistic faith. It loves to do that. It loves to complicate it. And he loves to make this journey about us. It is, but it's not. My marriage is about me. It is about Darlene, but it's really not. If I'm to be fulfilled, it's really about Darlene. If I'm to be fulfilled from her side, it's really about me. That's what covenant looks like. So this measure of faith in Romans 12 and 3 is we all believe in something, so faith is present. But we have to learn to get back to the original design. What's the original design? That no matter how small that faith is, nothing is impossible for us. And that one little amount of faith has the ability to move mountains. That's a big deal. So measure in the Bible is seed. Let me give you a concept of this. So I've used this before, but this is actually cool because I actually bought a measure of mustard seed. This is a measure, 2 pounds of mustard seed is actually a measure of faith. Now, don't drop my seed. So I want you to think about this. Each and every one of you in here have this much faith out the gate. Come here, Joe, I want you to help me. You too, Doug. Come here, Doug. Hold your hand out. Okay, I'm going to ask you to go around. Doug, you can start over there. Just give me one hand's enough. Go around. I want everybody in this place to grab one seed. If you get 2 or 3, don't worry about it. It's not like I'm charging you for the seed tonight, but they are $300 a piece. We're doing some stuff here at the church. No, I'm just joking. So when the Bible talks about faith in the Word of God, it actually uses a seed principle. When the Bible talks about truth, that the sower sows the Word, it's actually talking about it being a seed principle. Why is it a seed? Because sowing and reaping and stewardship are 3 key foundations to the kingdom. What's my part? My part is to just steward who I am in Jesus. My part is not creating a new me. My part is getting so intimate with the Father that intimacy in and of itself begins to transform me. You cannot renew your mind without intimacy. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the same. Romans 12 talks about the old man, the new man, and then it talks about the renewing of the mind. And then Jesus goes right in to the faith of a mustard seed. This all comes from this intimate place that we live in. So we measure, we sow and reap according to Galatians 6 and 7. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, it says that God gives seed to the sower. So the faith of God belongs to God. I said that last week. I explained it a little bit. The peace of God belongs to God. The love of God belongs to God. The authority of God belongs to God. But why do we have authority? Because of our intimate relationship with God. Why do we have peace? Because the moment you got saved, that peace of Jesus became alive in you. I'm going to show you simply how this works. It's actually amazing. So Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, 31, 32. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And he goes on to say it's one of the most powerful seeds in what it produces connected to the kingdom. Is it one of the most powerful seeds or one of the most powerful seed truths connected to the kingdom? You know, there's seeds that grow bigger trees than mustard trees. So he's given them a revelation in their region about this mustard. Let me read it for you, verse 31. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. Now listen, I don't know if you're catching this. This whole story is an I am the vine and you are the branches connection. I believe the garden represents our identity, which was restored through Jesus. Adam lost it in the garden. Jesus died and was buried and resurrected in a garden. I believe the tree represents the fullness of the cross. I'm just picking some cute little things out of this. He said, so it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nest in the branches. The first truth you got to get about seed when he's talking about mustard seed is it has to be sowed. I find I'm so busy asking for a lot of stuff that the stuff I'm asking for, I'm not even sowing. We want money. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he. So if you clean somebody's house and it brings them peace, you unlock peace within you. No matter how you bless somebody, when you bless them, it doesn't end there. So here's what he's saying. You got to sow it. This word sowed in this verse 31 means the word receive and scatter. It's not just I threw it. It's you receive something, you empty out. You receive something, I do it every Sunday. You receive something, you empty it out. You receive something, you empty it out. You're driving along, you see somebody, they're holding a sign, they need some money, they're hungry, and you just immediately, you go into yourself, why can't that person get a job? They're young enough to get a job. Why don't they just go? And you do all this instead of just rolling down the window and saying, I got some cash, forget about what it looks like, and you just say, I have been blessed with this, I'm going to sow. I'm going to give out of what I receive. Whatever we sow, we reap. The level of faith you sow will be the level of faith you do life with. Let me say it again. The level of faith you sow will be the level of faith you do life with. So let me talk about a little bit about this story. So most theologians believe that the birds of the air is what they call inclusive, that it includes every gender and every race. If you look at a Hebrew translation of this verse, they see the birds of the air as every species, every human being on the planet. The reason they believe that was there was over 400 species of birds in Jerusalem. Not only that, there was several hundred birds that came in with migration. So according to the Jew, when they teach this, this is an inclusive story. Everybody is included to have faith. Everybody is included to experience this level where one grain, now just take one, that one grain you got and hold it in your fingers. Hold it up. Hug it. Kiss it. And I'm just joking. Just hold it up. That one measure of faith, according to God, according to Jesus, can move a mountain. And you've got 2 pounds of it. So my question is, how much of your 2 pounds have you sowed? I could keep this in my house and never, ever grow a mustard tree. And just brag, I got 2 pounds of mustard seed. You got any mustard? Yeah, you don't have mustard seed. I got 2 pounds of mustard seed. You know how hard it was to get 2 pounds of mustard seed? You can't buy it anywhere here. You got to order it. You got to go on Amazon. Can you imagine if this subject was exclusive? That means it would limit us in our encounter of faith as individuals. That some of us would have great faith and some of us would only have a little. Some of us would be able to speak to the mountains and some of us wouldn't. Wouldn't that be terrible? I think it would be terrible. Some of us would be able to have encounters and some of us wouldn't. But we like excluding ourselves from encounters because encounters can be uncomfortable. And this is a revelation about the kingdom, the king and his domain. The law or principle or foundation we're all meant to live from. That means it's his standard of life. It's what's been established. It's our legal right. Jesus is talking about legal rights. And he says they build nests. That word is lodge. It means to camp. I'm the vine, you are the branches, John 15 and 5. That's the type of truth it is. He uses this illustration that we're birds in our founding place of rest and encounter is on that faith subject that we have in Jesus. And that we don't stay there, we actually move. It equips us. It's the place where we give birth to things. It's the place where young chicks become mature birds. I think this is our nest. Your house is your nest. These are nests. Place where we get something, we're to leave the nest and we're go out to be who we're called to be. And it's really simplistic. And so for me, I was praying, Lord, I need a better revelation of faith because the one I'm presently working with is not necessarily operating in its fullness. It's not that we're not seeing stuff. It's not that we're not encountering miracles. It's not that some of us have not had great encounters. I'm not talking about, I'm not belittling you. I'm not shaming us. All I'm saying is there's so much more that we've never tapped into because we come up with doctrines that limit ourselves and they actually make us casual. They make us content. I realized for me to be effective in the world, not have a ministry in the world, not to be on television with all kinds of people, but for me to be effective for God and to show and to reveal his glory so that he can get the praise and glory, there is something that has to happen in me so that when I'm out there, I'm actually effective. That I shine. So come here, Chad. Come here. Come here, Joe. I want to show you this. Stand right here, Chad. Open your mouth. No, I'm just joking. Come on up here for a minute. Come up here so they can see you. So you stand there, Joe. Chad, you stand here. Put this in your hand. Put this in your hand. Give you a couple of seeds. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. Pick one seed out. Pick one seed out. So you're doing life. Joe has a need. You have the seed. So take one bit of seed over and put it in Joe's hand. Okay, go back to where you were and stop fooling around. So, listen to this. What's just happened? What happens to this seed? Hold it your other hand, Joe. It becomes this. And over in Chad's realm, it becomes this. More seed. Why? Because seeds produce harvest. But what happens if Chad never takes a seed and sows a seed here? Joe's encounter never changes, but neither does Chad's. What happens if Chad gets used to sowing seed and loves it, but all of a sudden he closes his hand on his seed? Chad lives at that level of sowing. And this is an illustration, not of money. It could be. But this is an illustration Jesus gave about faith. So my question is, how many opportunities have you had to grow in faith, but you said no? Because it wasn't convenient. You're too busy. Or scared. Fearful. That person don't know me, and what are they going to think of me? Like 90-some percent of people that you'll run into, 99 point whatever, if there is a point, will say no to you praying with them. 99 will say yes. 1% will say no. 99% of people, when you say, is it all right if I pray with you, will say, yeah. But when we go within ourselves, what happens is our seed becomes closed-handed. And we're more scared about what we're losing than what we're giving. That's casual Christianity. When casual Christianity is, I only live according to my convenience when it's convenient for me. So if I'm too busy to pull over and roll the window down and throw a guy $20, $5, whatever spare cash you got on you, because it's inconvenient to stop, because he should have a job like everybody else. And we sit around and we wonder and we ask, how do I grow my faith? When you've already got all you need, you've got the measure. It's just how you steward the measure. So what if you pray for 10 people? 10 people and 2 get healed. What's the impact of that on your life? Hopefully you pray for more people. The concept is, Pastor, I'd like to see more people healed. We'll pray for more people. It's not coming, I'm going to give you some of my faith, or I've got this revelation faith that's outside intimacy with Jesus. Now Joe has faith. See, Chad's seed just doesn't affect him. It affects the people around him. Now the seed of faith in you that you have, you become aware of, oh my goodness, I have seed. You start to drop seed. This is probably the simplest illustration you could ever have of growing your faith. And here's my problem. Here's the religious man in me. You want to hear it? That's too easy. It's got to be way more complicated than that. And we see ourselves positioned in faith in such a weak place that we actually can't even believe anything hardly for ourselves anymore. We depend on somebody else to get it. I'm not saying you can't have somebody pray for you. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm challenging you to who you actually are in your identity. You already have enough faith. So how does faith grow? Watch this. Faith grows with use. That's what stewarding means. If what I have is truly God, it's truly all God. What you have, what Joe has, is truly all of God's. Because we say, oh, everything I have is the Lord. The Lord's blessed me with everything I have. Well, do you use it that way? Or have you stopped the snowball? You know, we like to roll, when we were kids, you guys don't have a lot of snow, but I'm Canadian. So we like to roll the snowball down the hill, and it was like we were amazed as kids. We'd stand on the edge of the hill and look and watch the snowball get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until we killed somebody. No, I'm just joking. So they got so big that when it stopped, we realized, oh my goodness, to stop it means to stop its increase. And sometimes we get so casual and convenient about what we have, especially in faith. It's funny how we can believe to get where we are, but not believe to stay beyond or go beyond where we are. Isn't that funny how that works? Put it in the can, protect all you can in the can. I'm going to tell you the challenge. I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to the church is the Holy Spirit is going to be dealing with casual and convenient Christianity. Listen, the hope for the world is not a president. The hope for the world is Jesus. And you and I carry him. Thanks, guys. You can keep that, Joe. Go plant a... I want to see both you and Chad have a mustard tree in your backyard. So the word casual means feeling or showing little concern, occurring without regularity, lacking a high degree of interest or devotion to. The word convenient means what suits us, personal comfort, or, listen to this, this word for convenient. I love this definition. Freedom from discomfort. So when God asks us to do something radical, to be convenient says, that's going to make me uncomfortable, so that must not be you. You're never uncomfortable. Why? Because you've got a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. I am personally, in everything in my power lately, wherever I go, I am personally challenging myself not to live to be inspired to do something I'm already created to do. I don't have to hear the voice of God. Why? I already have his approval. God, should I pray for that guy over there in a wheelchair? Duh. We either are living and being and having who we are in him or not. And what does that look like, Pastor? His yoke is easy, his burden is light, or it's not. I prayed for a veteran the other day up at Food City. You know me, I think Walmart's the greatest mission field in the world, myself, personally. He's a veteran. And I found myself, after 30 years of ministry, and at one time in my life, radical, lived on the street, just prayed for people, radical. But the older, mature I get, and the more mature I get, all of a sudden I find myself having these conversations with God. God said, boy, you get over there and you pray for that man. So I just said, hey, man, you're limping. You having a hard day? I said, yeah, I'm a veteran. He said, you know, I was numb and I got colon cancer last year. And both my knees are jacked up. And I could have said, sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for you. I said, can I pray with you? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Put his cigarette out. That'd have been me one day in the past. That's what I would have looked like. Long hair, I had hair then. Sucking on a cigarette, probably stoned, probably drunk. Yeah, sure, go ahead. And I just went over him, and I just felt so overwhelmed with the love of God for him. I said, Father, thank you for this man's dedication to society. Let him feel your dedication of love towards him. Heal his colon. Heal his leg. He was like, thank you so much. I may never see that man again. He may be running around somewhere with colon cancer free. Encounter or not, I used what I was given. Right? Don't we get concerned about whether, oh, I don't know, I want to pray for them. What if they don't get healed? Oh my goodness, what happened? What happens is now you're looking inside, and now you're carrying the responsibility of something happening that's already done by Jesus. By his stripes, we. Is that just Christians? We are what? Healed. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, speak to that mountain. You know, we make it a lot about what's going on in here. And the Bible actually talks about, if anything's going to mean anything about what you encounter, your language means more than anything of the stuff we think concerning faith. Speak those things as if they are. Unleash. Unleash it. Declare it. Operate in it. I don't know why we don't just simply accept this. That's the engagement with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus is still talking, right? That was really weak. You know, Jesus is still talking, right? He's still expanding. He's still growing us. So the Holy Spirit can give us the word we need for what's coming. He can prepare us for what's coming. Show us things to come. Why do we think things to come is a year down the road? Things to come is 10 minutes down the road. In 2 minutes, you're going to be in a different position in your mind than you are right now. 5 minutes down the road is things to come. One day down the road is things to come. Sometimes we read that scripture and say, God's going to show me what's going to happen with beloved 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. Why am I not saying, Holy Spirit, thank you for that. What does that look like ahead of me right now? Things to come. It's all in identity. It's all in intimacy. I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand with me tonight. We've got to be very careful we don't depend on something we create. Why is that? Because we can create things that are not of his design. In other words, we can get away from the laws and principles of the kingdom. Sowing and reaping, stewardship. Prayer is important. Yeah, fast. I don't have a problem with you fasting. But sometimes we've got to be very, very careful. And Jesus said this, they've sowed in his field. A farmer took seed, he's sowed in his field. And the Lord spoke to me, he said, Jamie, your field is my field. Where you live right now, the community you're in right now, where you work right now, wherever you go, wherever you do your groceries, wherever you eat is your field, but it's his field. I told the Lord, I'm tired of sitting back waiting for somebody to carry the responsibility and the stewardship of what you've given me. I don't care about 5,000 people being in the building. I want people to be saved, healed, and delivered. I want to see lives changed. I want to see them that measure of faith come alive in them so that when they go out, all their friends, their buddies, their girlfriends, the couples they know, everybody that has no encounter with Jesus will begin to experience that as they throw. And Jesus is saying, I just need a measure of your measure. Let me tell you this, and I'll pray. There is nothing that you can put in the hands of God according to his design that will not increase. When I line myself up with his design of operation and I lay something in his hand, I operate and become a steward of that thing. The only response, because he's creative, is increase. And you think our increase would make us more active, right? Because faith is the action of love. Faith worketh in right. So love is the fuel. If you're really intimate with Jesus, the automatic response from that intimacy is, I'm going to operate in so faith. And I don't think it's crying out for something you don't have. I think it's tapping into something you already have. Intimacy and obedience. Well, Pastor, the Bible says faith comes from hearing the word. Yeah, but it's not having heard the word. It's not a past tense scripture. Faith cometh by hearing the word. It's not like you heard something over here. It's having heard. It's right now in this moment. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? That's where I live. Intimacy, it'd be a terrible relationship if my whole experience with my wife was based on the first week we got married, not on the encounters we have right now. I hate these lights, by the way, because I can't see you. So, want to have a little fun? Two people over here. Want to have a little fun? Right? So bring your seed. Every one of you, come up here. Just bring your seed. Just kind of get around. Don't be nervous. I'm not going to make you do anything weird. Just come up. Stand around here. Bring your seed. Stand next to somebody. Make room. Let me just say this while you're looking at your seed. So when you receive Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, there's a faith shift that takes place in you. You hear me? There's this faith place. You go from, because we all have given a measure of faith, that's before you were saved. Everybody has faith. Y'all follow me. To every man, not every believer. To every man. Will, if you need another seed, don't dig it out of your wallet. I'll give you one here. Will's like, I put my seed in the wallet. Here. Yeah. Hand it around. If you lost your just hand that bag around. If you lost your seed, grab a seed. Shame on you throwing that illustration away. Anyway. So when you got saved and got Jesus, you had what we call passive resting faith. So you were created with faith, but it was passive resting faith. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, your faith became active resting faith, because everything we do is from a place of rest. What does that mean? Doesn't mean I'm doing this. Rest simply means his yoke is easy, his burden is light. So it doesn't become, and I'm glad, listen, aren't you glad that Jesus did all the heavy lifting? I am. I'm glad that all he requires of me is to say yes. Jamie, will you go pray? Jamie, just pray. Just tell her. Yeah, Lord, no problem. Hey, you see that person? Yeah, no problem, Lord. But the moment you have intimacy, you get active resting faith. That means intimacy creates an action. So faith without is what? Listen, it's not there's no faith. It's just that your faith is dormant of life. It wouldn't be dead if it wasn't there, because they're defining something that exists but just has no life. So the moment you get saved, that passive resting faith becomes active resting faith. Comes to life. Then it's your responsibility to do it with somebody.